Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome once again to the program. Glad to have you tuned in to Faith Radio. Hope you're having a great day, and this is going to be a wonderful hour. So I encourage you to find a way to tune in, stay around if you can, and just to sit back and take it in and rejoice in who Jesus is as we learn more about our Savior. Here we are just early into December and counting down the days till Christmas in this Advent season. Thought it would be valuable to spend a little time talking a bit about hope and who our Savior really is and getting to understand a bit better. And so we are welcoming back a good friend to the program, a good friend to me, and Ryan. Of course, I'm looking at you and talking about good friends. So, but that, you know.
Well, I think you must be a man of a lot of tenacity to be your good friend for a bit.
That's
remarkable.
Let me introduce my good friend, who for over three decades has been defined by many as a messenger of hope, which is probably why he's stuck around me, because there's a cause to work on. David Bryant is a messenger of hope, a Christ proclaimer to the church throughout the world, formerly a pastor, a minister at large with the University Christian Fellowship. He was president of Concerts of Prayer International and chairman of America's National Prayer Committee. And he provides leadership currently to Proclaim Hope, whose mission is to foster and serve a nationwide Christ awakening movement. And he's just been a good friend over the years. David, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Well, Neil, thank you. And I do have many wonderful memories of our times together the last three decades. So
we do go way back
with you again.
You know, we want to talk several things, but one of the new I guess, aspects of your ministry, because it really has been all about the campaign of hope and awakening the church with fresh hope and passion, understanding who Jesus is. But you developed the Christ Institutes, reclaiming a consequential Christology, fostering Christ awakening movements. And on some of your material, you talk about the Institute's goals are clear. We want to equip Christian leaders to confront and cure the most pervasive and paralyzing crisis that challenges today's Christians. And with that, we're going to jump into our conversation. I should mention that, you know, we're getting talking today because as we do on a regular basis here on Faith Radio, we focus on prayer. And David, having a great deal of experience and the passion in the area of prayer, having been leading National Concerts of Prayer and America's National Prayer Committee. So we wanted to just have David in. And with the Christmas coming, I thought it would be important that we get a clear picture of the reason for the season. So, David, let's talk about the most pervasive and paralyzing crisis that challenges today's Christians.
Oh, well, you introduced me as a messenger of hope, and now we begin by talking about crises. But really, there's great hope in the midst of the crisis. There are many crises that we face in our churches. But I think the fundamental one and the one we're addressing through the Christ Institutes is what I have called for some years now a crisis of Christology. And many other Christian leaders are actually looking at that. I mean, J.I. Packer says that in the evangelical movement today, Jesus has become like Humpty Dumpty. He's fallen off the wall. He's broken into 100 pieces. And everybody has a piece of him, but very few people are trying to put all those pieces back together. In other words, our Jesus is too small. Max Lucado says in the evangelical church today, God is the computer screen. His promises are the windows. And Jesus is the mouse that moves the icon to whatever promise I need right now, and then I ask for it in Jesus' name, amen. So he's not much more than the one who gets me to what I need. There are many, many dimensions to this crisis. My daughter is a nurse practitioner, and my wife also volunteers in the hospital, so both of them are involved quite a bit with people in crisis. And there's really two kinds of crisis. There's the crisis of your physical health problem that's going on, but often there's the crisis that preceded that, which was that you had the crisis and didn't know it till it got so bad that it finally evidenced itself medically. And in the same way, I think the church is gradually coming to an awareness of the crisis that has been there for a long time. But part of the crisis is we didn't know we had a crisis. And this crisis is just, the way I put it, Neil, is it's a shortfall. You know, you talk about, again, coming back to health, you talk about a person's vital signs. And if your vital signs begin to drop off, then you need to do something quick to revive the patient. In a sense, the church's vital signs, there's a shortfall. And when I teach this, and again, go into this in a whole lot more depth than we can today, but I think it's really simple. It's just seven simple little words. It's a shortfall in how we see Jesus. We don't see him for who he really is and all that he is in the fullness of his supremacy, which then leads to a shortfall in how we seek him and seek more of what his kingdom is about, which leads to a shortfall in how we, another S, savor him, that is, enjoy him, worship him, adore him. And if you have a shortfall in how you see him, seek him, savor him, then the fourth S is there's a shortfall in how you speak about him. I'll come back to that in just a moment, which leads to a shortfall in how you show him. If you're not talking about him, you're probably not going to be being transformed more into his image, becoming more like him, which means there'll be a shortfall in how you serve him, particularly in how we serve one another in the body of Christ. And then the final S is a shortfall then in how we share him with the unbelieving world around us. It begins with how we see him. That's the real crisis. We're not seeing him for who he really is, in the fullness of who he is. We need to see a lot more of who Jesus is so that we seek and savor and speak and show and serve and share. Now, let me give you one illustration of how you can, anybody listening right now can figure out where that crisis might be, even within their own congregation. I call it a three-week listening tour. And what you could do over the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas is you go to church on Sunday morning, and to the best of your ability, try not to talk to people, but rather try to listen to what other people are talking about, you know, whether it's before the service Sunday morning or out in the narthex or in the fellowship hall or out in the parking lot, wherever it may be, Sunday school class. Just listen to what other believers are saying to other believers on a Sunday morning. What are the topics of the conversation? And then after doing it for 3 weeks, so you get a good read on what's going on, then ask yourself two questions. One, in the last 3 weeks, how often did I even hear the name of Jesus mentioned, except maybe at the end of a prayer, when believers talked with each other? And two, did I ever hear one believer go to another believer and say, I just discovered something so wonderful about Jesus this past week, I've got to share it with another believer. Do you mind if I just take 30 seconds and tell you what I just discovered? There's a lot in the New Testament that says we ought to be doing that with each other, exhorting one another, building one another up in our sharing of Christ with each other. But you will find, and we've done this experiment for years, and pastors have done this and have been an absolute shock. They've had their elders spend 3 weeks on a listening tour and come back and debrief in absolute shock, because you will find that very few times is Jesus even mentioned at all on a Sunday morning among believers. And number two, hardly ever do we ever actually try to build each other up by sharing more of Christ with each other. Now, final statement. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what fills my heart will often be coming out of my mouth. So if we as believers are not sharing Christ with each other, not talking about him among ourselves, then that's a pretty good evidence that we're in a crisis in terms of our hearts, that he is not filling our hearts the way he needs to fill us, so that we can't help ourselves. We want to talk about him. And of course, then that leads to the crisis in evangelism. If I'm not talking to another believer about the Lord Jesus and the things I'm seeing about him, then I'm sure not going to have the courage to try and talk about him to my next door neighbor who may be just a basic pagan. I got an email today from a pastor of one of the largest churches here in New York City, and he wrote me today and he said, since going through the Christ Institute with this experiment, I've been using it in my church, And I am absolutely shocked. This is an email that came today, Neil. He said, I am absolutely shocked that in a church that bears his name, my people hardly ever mention his name. And this is an evangelical church, Bible preaching, and so on. And this pastor concluded his email by saying, I am taking a whole new approach to my preaching. I am going to make sure every Sunday from now on that if I don't do anything else, I'm enlarging my people's vision of the greatness of Christ so that they know him better and they can put their hope in him and finally maybe actually begin to talk about him among themselves.
Enlarging our vision for who Jesus is, to see him for who he really is. That's the first step in these vital signs. And David, I want to just follow up, talk a little bit about we were talking about vital signs, and you sort of addressed it, but it's almost like we don't even know that we need it, right? We've just sort of gotten pretty comfortable maybe in the system or the culture or whatever it might be. We're not even aware, are we?
Yes, and the reason is I think a lot of it has to do, you know, a fish in water doesn't know it's in water, and a frog in a kettle when the heat's gradually increasing doesn't know they're being boiled alive. You know, this is sort of the atmosphere, this is the spiritual atmosphere that we're breathing all the time. And Tim Keller, who pastors Redeemer Presbyterian Church, again, if I can use another church here in New York, he makes a basic statement. He says it very simply this: you have to make a decision as a believer whether the Bible is about you or whether it's about Christ. And that really is, I think, a lot of the problem. We have turned the Bible into a self-help book to help me deal with all the different crises and problems in my life. And there is a lot there to help us in the issues that we're facing, the challenges we're facing. But if we go to the Bible looking for what's in it for me, we're going to miss all the good stuff that's in there about Jesus. And in point of fact, it isn't that Jesus is there for me, it's that I'm here for him. And that's a total reversal of how most of us think about Christ. We see him as being at the center of who I am and where I'm headed and what I'm doing and how I get blessed. And he wants to be at the center of all of that, to be sure, Neil. But the other way of looking at it, the biblical way of looking at it, is that I'm to be at the center of who he is, where he's headed, what he's doing, how he gets blessed. A few years ago, I took a copy of the New Testament, brand new, fresh copy, a yellow highlighting pen, highlighter, and for about 9 months, I worked from Genesis to Revelation. I highlighted every passage I could find, or verse, or maybe even a phrase sometimes, that I thought, if I started with that verse, I could help someone get a little bit larger vision of who Jesus really is. Foreshadowed in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, I have 2 seminary degrees, and I thought I knew the Bible. But when I completed that experiment, to my absolute shock, Neil, about 65% of my Bible had turned yellow. And so then I realized how little I'm actually looking for more of Jesus, even when I'm studying the Bible, but not anymore. In fact, that's the Bible I use now. And it forces me, every time I look into a passage of Scripture, whatever else I may glean from that passage, first thing I'm looking for are the yellow passages, the places I've underlined in yellow, the things that are talking about the person of Jesus. And then I relate everything else in that passage to who he is, where he's headed, what he's doing, and how he gets blessed. And it has totally transformed not only the way I study the Bible and apply the Bible to my own life, but also the way I teach and preach the Bible over these many years since I did that experiment.
David Bryant is our guest today. David provides leadership of Proclaim Hope, whose mission is to foster and serve a nationwide Christ Awakening movement. He has authored several books, including Christ is All. And we are going to talk more about the Christ Institutes. The goal of the Christ Institutes is for believers to renew believers biblical vistas of the vastness of God's Son. Just kind of love how that rolls off the tongue. We'll talk more about it in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
It's been the bestseller since the printing press was invented. Controversial for centuries, history can't ignore the message of the Bible. If you're looking to go deeper in your study of God's work, stop by our website this month for a chance to win a free MacArthur Study Bible, a great resource featuring more than 20,000 study notes stretching from Genesis to Revelation, compiled by Dr. John MacArthur. Start a deeper walk of faith today when you visit myfaithradio.com and search Bible study.
Real encouragement for an active walk of faith. Podcast audio of today's programs on Faith Radio in case you missed the show. The very latest on conferences and events in your area. It's all in one place and delivered right to your inbox from Faith Radio when you subscribe by email to myfaithradio.com. Head to myfaithradio.com and enter your email address in the subscribe box right at the top of the page, helping you connect faith to life every day at myfaithradio.com.
It's 20 past the hour, and spending some time today with David Bryant. David has served as a pastor, a minister at large with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He's past president of Concerts of Prayer International and chairman of America's National Prayer Committee, and provides leadership to Proclaim Hope, whose mission is to foster and serve a nationwide Christ awakening movement. And out of that has come several books and works, including something fairly new called the Christ Institutes. And the goal there is to reclaim a consequential Christology, fostering Christ awakening movements. David, what we've been talking about, sort of doing an analysis, I guess, a bit about our current modern Christianity. Michael Horton calls it Christless Christianity in one of his powerful books. But it reminded me about, you know, we don't use the word heresy much today, but I mean, are we in some danger of maybe just really getting off track in our evangelical faith?
You know, that's a great question, Neil. When you use the word heresy, I was thinking about last year, Christianity Today nominated as one of its top books of the year was a book that came out called Bad Religion. It's written by Ross Douthart, who is actually a columnist, the regular columnist for the New York Times, but also a committed believer. And the subtitle of the book, called Bad Religion, which is really a study of what's going on in the church and more specifically the evangelical church, the subtitle is How We Became a Nation of Heretics. And basically his thesis is that our theology and more specifically our Christology inside the church is so anemic at best, and in some ways maybe even semi-heretical, that there's a lack of power and spiritual power sufficient in the life of the church to be salt and light in the life of the nation. So there are all kinds of heresies, not necessarily just Christian heresies, but just heretical ways of thinking about life and about God that are resident in all parts of our country that he believes is there because we've got some bad religion, as he calls it, on the inside. Now, when Michael Horton wrote his book, about 3 years ago, which is his analysis of the evangelical church, he calls it Christless Christianity. That, if that's true, it actually he defines Christless Christianity with one short little phrase. He says it's moralistic, therapeutic deism with Jesus on the fringes. Now, you go back and he unpacks that, but moralistic means a lot of what we do in our churches is about, you know, making ourselves a little more righteous, a little more holy, a little better people morally. Therapeutic means a lot of what goes on in our churches is designed to bring healing to the areas where I'm hurting in my life in one way or another. Deism means that we believe God is there, but we still sort of keep him at a distance, like a survey that was taken about 8 years ago with about 20,000 evangelicals found that the vast majority, 80%, said the greatest fear they have in their Christian life, these are Christians now, the greatest fear is intimacy with Christ. And so deism means, I'm glad he's there, but I'm keeping at a distance. And then that's all about just God in general, that he's there to make me better. He's there to solve my problems. He's there not to get too involved, though. And as far as Jesus is concerned, then Horton says, well, he's on the fringes. We bring him in when we need him and leave him on the fringes when we don't. If that isn't heresy, I don't know what it is. And a friend of mine who teaches in one of the largest seminaries in this country and travels to churches almost every Sunday of the year says that more and more he's discovering that pastors are saying to him, what we've got in our church right now is moral, and they're actually using the phrase, Neil, moralistic therapeutic deism, and we have got to turn this thing around. So I'm encouraged. You know, we talked about hope at the top of the program. I'm encouraged that there is a stirring in the church right now, an awakening, if you want to call it that, to the crisis. It may not be fully to Christ yet, the way we hope it will be, but it's to the crisis that there is a sense in which our people are living, a Christless Christianity, and it is a form of heresy. And here's one last thought so we can be encouraged a little bit, and that is most of the New Testament would not exist if there hadn't been crises of Christology in one way or another in the various churches that, for example, that Paul writes to, the various reasons the different Gospels are written, the reason Peter writes in his book of 1 Peter. We could go on. So in other words, it was crises like we're facing today that forced into being the writings of the New Testament, which then come back to be our way of deliverance today in our own crisis of Christology, because the writers of the New Testament knew that the only antidote was to take people on to a greater vision of Christ, and that's what they're trying to do in the various books of the New Testament, and that's there then to bring hope and healing to all of us as well.
I was thinking even the book of Revelation, I mean, the opening chapters, the letters to the churches there too, right?
That's an interesting deal. Yeah. Every one of those churches is in a crisis of Christology, some because of persecution, which again, you know, raises the question, is Jesus really worth it? Is he big enough? Is he really in control? All of those things that are questions about who Jesus really is. Some of the churches were in crisis because of heresy that had crept in and was beginning to draw them away from Christ. Some were in crises because of just self-sufficiency and complacency. You know, in the church at Ephesus, he said, you've got all these wonderful works, but I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. And most people think that means you've left the love you had at the beginning, but the word first, now here, if you don't remember anything else in this hour, remember this. The word first in the Greek is from the same word that we read in Colossians 1, verse 18, where Paul says that in everything, Jesus is to have the supremacy. So what Jesus is actually saying then to the church in Ephesus many years later is, you have lost me as your supreme, your all-consuming love, your greatest passion. So he wants him not to just come back to something they had at the beginning so much as to come into the fullness of the kind of love for him that God wants for all of his people and for the rest of eternity. So yes, even the letters to the churches in Revelation, even the whole book of Revelation essentially was written to reveal a much larger Jesus to seven churches who were in a crisis and really wondering a little bit about whether they were seeing him the way he really is.
The good news is that there is a way for us to understand, to see who Jesus really is, and to seek him and to savor him and to speak about him, to show him, to serve him, to share him. And we're going to focus on that in the moments ahead. We've kind of done a little evaluation. I want to take some time to focus on hope here in the second half of today's program with David Bryant. David provides leadership to proclaim hope, and their mission is to foster and serve a nationwide Christ awakening movement. There are a couple of websites I'll just mention now. We'll talk about them again in a little bit more detail, but you can find out about David's writing and some of the resources available. ProclaimHope.org is one. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Christ Institutes, and you can find out about that on thechristinstitutes.com. We mentioned one of his books, Christ is All, and you can also get that at christisallbook.com. And when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the Christ Institutes. I want to focus on how we can see him and seek him and savor him more as we lift our eyes a bit today, as the focus is on seeing a vista of the vastness of God's Son. That's our goal. And we'll do that more with David Bryant in just a moment right here on Connecting Faith. Our number, by the way, is 877-93-FAITH. If you'd like to join the conversation, it's 877-933-2484. Time today here on Connecting Faith to evaluate and to pursue a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, to worship Him as Christ the Lord, as our Christmas hymn suggests. And that's been a passion of David Bryant for years as leading Proclaim Hope, their mission to awaken throughout the church fresh hope, passion, prayer, and mission focused on the Lord Jesus Christ by proclaiming the full extent of His supremacy, and by empowering others to do the same. And David's a pastor at large, minister at large. He has served the body through prayer leadership and many other ways for 3 decades or more, and we're just happy to have him on with us today. One of the resources that he's put together is called the Christ Institutes, and it's about reclaiming a consequential Christology. And David, maybe we could just touch a bit on that. And I know, in fact, you've got you're doing these in churches, in fact, have a little experiment going on after the first of the year. You can maybe just touch a bit on that, too. But what does it mean, the consequential Christology?
Oh, okay. Well, I'm always trying to find new ways of saying old things so it sounds fresh. And I'm also trying to find simple ways to say complex things. So, for example, in our previous discussion, when I said there are those seven S's, see Him, seek Him, savor Him, then speak of Him, show Him, serve Him, and share Him, that actually summarizes everything the Bible teaches on Christian discipleship. Believe it or not, everything the Bible teaches, I've discovered over the years, fits under one or more of those seven little statements, those seven S's. As I spent years and years studying about Christ, first, as I told you, with my yellow highlighter going through Genesis to Revelation, the passages that would help me show someone else more of who Jesus is, and a lot of that kind of study. Plus, I probably read about 200 books on Christology, both ancient history as well as contemporary books, and I said, wow, how do I put all this together so I can share it with someone that doesn't have all these hours and years to do this kind of research? And I finally realized maybe 10 years ago now, that you could summarize everything the Bible teaches about Jesus into 7 prepositions. Who He is to us, His character, His nature, His deity. Who He is for us, His incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Who He is over us, that is, over creation, over the nations, over the rulers of the nations, over the peoples and their destiny, over the powers of darkness, and of course over the building of the church. Who He is before us as He goes ahead of us. He goes ahead of us into the future. He goes ahead of us into the heavens. He goes ahead of us into the promises of God. He goes ahead of us into the mission, into the world. Who He is within us as He lives out His life in us individually and corporately, who He is through us as He carries out His mission through us individually and corporately, and there are many dimensions to that. And then finally, who He is upon us as He actually comes and intensifies and deepens and enriches everything He's already doing, and of course one day when He comes upon us in His final return in glory. Those 7 little prepositions put together is everything the Bible teaches and everything I've been able to read from many other scholars and leaders about who the person of Jesus is. It falls into those 7 little prepositions. And all of that put together is a consequential Christology. Now, theologians usually call it a high Christology, but I thought, well, I'm not sure. I want to say more than just high. So it's actually consequential. In other words, if you get a vision of Jesus like that, it's going to have consequences. It's going to have consequences in your walk with God. It's going to have consequences in your relationship to people and how you think about life and the decisions you make and your lifestyle. In every dimension of life, it'll have consequences. So the better I see him, the more consequences there are. And that's what. So then the Christ Institutes is now the most recent way of trying to help others get at this, and it basically is 18 hours of teaching and interactions, not all teaching, involving over 2,000 PowerPoint slides, most of which are pictures. It's designed, first of all, for leaders, that is both clergy and lay leaders, who come together. It's an intensive. We usually do it in 2 to 3 days. So it's very exhaustive, very intensive. I call it saturation transformation. We just get saturated with Jesus. And then you can go back and use the website. Everything's free. So I'm not selling anything here today. You go back to the website, thechristinstitutes.com, and there are 9 videos with all the teaching I do available and all kinds of other materials. I got an email last night from a pastor who says, I'm starting to use these with my own congregation. That's exactly what we want to see happen. So the people who go through it with me personally can go back then and reteach it to others. But in that time of the Christ Institutes, or if you take it online and go through it in the videos there with all the PowerPoints and so on, you'll understand better an answer to your original question about 10 minutes ago, which is the question you ask is, what's a consequential Christology? Well, that's one way to answer your question.
Yeah. And as I understand, I mean, churches are doing this, putting this into practice. In fact, you mentioned, I think, before to us that you're going to do a little project in the middle of Michigan, right?
Yes. Oh, this is so exciting, Neil. It'll begin the second Sunday in January. In fact, I'm going out to meet with this church this weekend to lay all the plans. This church is a mega church in Midland, Michigan, the center of Michigan. It's an evangelical free church, actually. And they came to me. I had nothing that they came to me, and there's a story behind this. And they said, we really believe God wants to do a new thing in the life of this church, and we're willing to ask you to come in for 9 Sundays in a row, or 9 weekends in a row. And what we'd like you to do are the following 3 things. 1, on Saturday evening, would you teach all of our leaders, go through one session, a full session of the Christ Institutes. So we'll bring our staff, we'll bring our elders, our deacons, we'll bring our 120 small group leaders, and all of them will go through that training, the in-depth training on Saturday evening. And then Sunday morning, would you get up before our people in the 2 services we have and take the vision of that particular session, like, for example, who Christ is to us, and bring a general message on that vision so the whole congregation is at least introduced to it. And then I'm working with them to develop the curriculum. They have about 100 small groups that meet on Sunday evenings every Sunday. So now what they're going to do is each of those 9 weeks, those small groups will have a curriculum by which they'll take what the leaders were saturated with on Saturday night and what everybody heard on Sunday morning and talk it through and bring it to application in their own lives as they talk it through in the small groups. And here's the experiment. We call it an experiment. And that is, if you take even just 9 weeks, we talked earlier, Neil, about the crisis of Christology and how do we turn this thing around. If we take 9 weeks and we literally saturate an entire congregation from top to bottom with fresh new thinking on the full extent, on the spectacular nature of the supremacy of Christ, and let them walk it back into their own lives, into the life of the church, into their leadership of the church, and all the rest, if in 9 weeks we do that, what difference might there be at the end of that 9 weeks that is at least substantial enough to say we got to keep on like this, and substantial enough that another church looking on would say, hey, we need to do that too. It's worth the effort because of the transformation it brings. So you can pray for us. We'll see where this goes. I've never done anything in 40 years of ministry, Neil. I've never done anything quite at this depth before. And again, it's because they want it, not because I've asked to do it. So I'm just looking forward to seeing how God's going to use it.
Love that, the idea of saturation transformation, because we are certainly saturated in our culture, and this is an opportunity to to really see more clearly. Seek and savor Him. David, I'm wondering, as we're in the Advent season, we're coming into Christmas. Just say some words about how we can approach these next couple of weeks and to really understand who God's Son is in this Christmas story.
Oh, well, of course, my favorite passage for Christmas is, nobody else would ever say this, is Revelation 12, where it says the woman gave birth to a child who was snatched up to heaven and, you know, given a rod of iron, he starts to reign and rule. It's almost like the Christmas story cannot be separated from the ascension, at least in that one passage there in Revelation 12. And yet, when you go back and you read, for example, the prophecies of Isaiah 9, where, you know, people walked in darkness have seen a great light, unto us a child is born, his name shall be called. You look at all of that. It's all about the supremacy of this Son who's coming. It is a reflection of that picture that we see in Revelation 12. Or, if you look at what was said, for example, to Mary by the angel when the angel announced to her that she was going to conceive the Lord Jesus, you just read what was said about Jesus there. It's mind-blowing. I mean, it's not just that Mary's being told that she's going to conceive a child without needing a husband to do so. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. But who she's told this child will be, even when she's told his name will be called Jesus, that in the Hebrew means Jehovah saves. I mean, right from the very beginning, there's this sense of the sovereignty and the majesty and the wonder of this one being conceived in her womb. Or you take the angels and their announcement, to the shepherds. And if you break it down, all that they say to him is, you know, in the city of David, that means this one coming fulfills all the prophecies of what God said he would ultimately do with the ultimate king out of the house of David. That he will be a savior. That means a deliverer. That isn't just like my personal savior. That means the one who's going to deliver the whole universe, that he'll be the anointed one, the Christ, anointed to fulfill all the prophecies and purposes and promises of God, that he's going to be the Lord, that he's going to be the sovereign of heaven and earth. And because of that, glory will come to God, and because of that, there's going to be shalom all over the earth. I mean, that is a phenomenal message that was given to those shepherds. No wonder the angel said this is a message of great joy, because that's what it is. So my suggestion in answer to your question, what do we do the next 2 weeks, is, number one, go back to the familiar passages that we always use in the Christmas season and see how much of the supremacy of Jesus is embedded in Mary's, you know, hymn when she sings her celebration of when she goes to visit Elizabeth, in Simeon and Anna. I mean, or in some of the prophecies, look at those passages in John chapter 1 and see all that we see there about kings coming to worship him and so on. That's my first suggestion. My second suggestion would be, go back to all the great Christmas carols and find, you know, even highlight what portions of what verses are actually exalting the supremacy of Christ. Like Joy to the World, that's all about his kingship, even though we often sing it with a candlelight and everybody's feeling soft and cozy, you know, on a Christmas Eve, and that's okay. But when we're singing Joy to the World, we're singing the triumphs of this one who's come and what his supremacy is all about. So go back and look at the Christmas carols that we've sung for many years and let them reteach us who Jesus actually is. And then, of course, there's nothing like taking all of that information from Scripture, from Christmas carols, and getting it out of our heads and into our hearts by putting it in our mouths and taking it back to the throne of God in praise and in intercession, because that's what really brings about the ultimate transformation, when I turn it into an expression of my relationship with the living God and I express it to him personally. Here's what your son means to me, and here's what I want for him. If our prayers are geared in that direction, then that's going to also be transformative of our Christmas experience as well.
In a moment, we'll talk more with David, a little bit, review some familiar passages, how we might read God's Word with new eyes to better see the supremacy of Christ. Also want to talk more about how we pray and how we can praise and enter into a deeper relationship of prayer. We'll do that in just a moment. We're talking with David Bryant. David is author of several books, including Christ is All, in the Joyful Awakening to the Supremacy of God's Son. David leads Proclaim Hope. He also directs the Christ Institutes, Reclaiming a Consequential Christology, fostering Christ Awakening movements around the nation. He's joining us today on Connecting Faith.
As parents, you always want to know what or who is influencing your children. While most of us have a good handle on this in the real world, did you ever think about who could be influencing your child online? Zabra is a new way for you to protect and monitor your kids' influences while on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Zabra works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to alert you to potentially harmful conversations on social media. Zabra gives you peace of mind. For more information, visit Zabra.com. That's Zabra.com to get started today.
That feeling comes with a phone call you didn't expect.
That feeling as the news sinks in.
About the surprise diagnosis or the financial curveball. And in that moment, it's hard not to feel alone.
To wonder how you're going to deal with it all.
Be encouraged today. You don't have to go through it alone.
There's a whole community of friends ready to encourage you and pray for your situation. It's called PrayerWorks,
an online, completely anonymous source of inspiration and hope.
Find PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com.
It's 47 past the hour. Talking today with David Bryant from Proclaim Hope, and we're talking about the Christ Institutes, about reclaiming a consequential Christology. I've been talking about what it means to see Christ for who he really is, to seek him, to savor him, to speak about him, to show him, to serve him, to share him. And David, you mentioned just before the break a couple of passages, familiar passages, obviously, as we read the Christmas story. But I'm thinking that we probably need to, you know, if we don't take the highlighter out to our Bibles, we need to do something to read God's Word, maybe with new eyes to be looking for things. What are there some passages maybe we could start with that would help us increase our vision of who Jesus is?
Oh, that's a great question. Obviously, if you take the book of Colossians, about every verse begins to answer that question. And what's interesting about Colossians is that it was written to probably the smallest church in the New Testament times, as far as we know, because the town of Colossae was the smallest town that had a church planted that we know of in the New Testament times. And they were experiencing tremendous crisis of Christology, some from the Judaizers who said, you can come to Jesus, but you got to be a Jew first, and some from the early forms of Gnosticism said, you can come to Jesus, but that's just the beginning. There are many other mysteries. You got to move on. So both heresies were telling the Christians in Colossae that Jesus isn't enough. He isn't sufficient. In other words, he isn't supreme. So Paul writes probably the most extensive description of the supremacy of Christ with the book of Colossians, which tells me that Paul understood that the power of that local church for the kingdom did not rest in the size of its membership, but rested in the size of its vision of who Jesus is. And I believe that's true for every congregation on planet Earth right up to this very moment. So anyway, the book of Colossians is a great place to begin. And also, I throw in there Ephesians as well. Another way to expand your vision of Christ is to take the book of Revelation, we talked about that earlier, and just go through and look for what it tells you about Jesus. Don't worry about all the bowls being poured out or the different beasts and so on. I mean, that's important. But this time, go through the book of Revelation and just look chapter by chapter for what it tells me about the person of Christ himself. Because, you know, it says at the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it isn't just from him, it's about him. And in Revelation 19, when John falls down before the angel says, don't worship me, because he said the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, everything in this book is about Jesus, so you should be worshiping him. So that would be a great experience. Look at Revelation, which deals with the second coming on the very month when we're celebrating his first coming. That would be a great experience. And of course, some of the latter chapters of the book of Isaiah, if you want to look at how Jesus is foreshadowed, we talked about Isaiah 9, and there are some good parts in the early. But if you begin, you know, anywhere around chapter 51, 52, when it talks about the servant of the Lord, when you get into chapter 60, arise and shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen on you, and just keep moving through and looking at how is Jesus being foreshadowed. Even in Isaiah 53, which we think of in terms of the cross, there's so much there about the supremacy of Christ, particularly because that passage actually begins the latter half of Isaiah 52, and you got to read it all the way through to the middle of Isaiah 54 to get the full scope of what's being said by Isaiah. In the thick of that is the suffering servant, but it's all about coming to the place where the kingdom advances and God's purposes are fulfilled, and this one who dies actually ends up becoming the one who reigns. So the latter part of Isaiah, some of those chapters would be great places to spend time during this Advent season.
And David, our time is getting away from us, but say a word about how we might pray differently as we see Jesus for who he really is.
Well, when I teach about prayer, I say there are and there's a lot of ways we can come at this, but I often say there are three major prayer requests that summarize every request prayer that we see in the Bible. And the three words I use, again, I always like to look for simplicity. Three words: focus, fullness, fulfillment. You look at all the prayers of the Bible in terms of the requests and petitions that are made in the prayers of the Bible, prayers of Paul and prayers of Jesus and so on. You can divide it up. It's either focus, help me to see you more clearly for who you are, fullness, let my life be filled with more of who you are, fulfillment, let your purposes in all the earth go forward and use me in the process. So those three requests, you could have 1,000 different prayers under each one. But if we would just start thinking every morning, if you get up for quiet time and you have 3 or 4 minutes to pray, divide, you know, a minute apiece, a minute on focus, prayers about letting me see and know you better, fullness, let your life fill up my life and fill up my relationships and that I become more like Jesus, and fulfillment, that this day you'd use me to minister for Christ in the lives of others, those kinds of prayers, for example. If you just started doing that on a daily basis, a minute apiece for each of those three major categories of prayers, and let the Holy Spirit just build your prayer life, starting with a minute, it'll come to the place where you can't keep it to a minute any longer as he expands your understanding. I think that is probably, in this short amount of time, most important thing I could share about how to grow your prayer life.
Well, since we're talking about constraints of a minute, you've got a minute left, David. Would you close us with just a brief word of prayer that we might see Jesus for who he really is?
Father, I want to thank you for dear Neil, for this program, for everyone who's with us in this broadcast at this hour. I want to thank you that it is true for us what was said to the shepherds, that this is a good news of a great joy that is for all people. And it's because of who he is, the one who came among us, the one who came to be one of us, among us, for us. And I just pray for each of us on this broadcast, myself included, that your spirit would increase our focus on who he is, increase our experience of the fullness of his life in us, increase our involvement in the fulfillment of those purposes for which he came, until that day when we have the second advent, and we see him face to face. And I pray this with Neil and all of us together in his powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Find out about the great resources available from David Bryant, proclaimhope.org, or thechristinstitutes.com, or the book is available, christisallbook.com. And we'll do the links up on our website as well. David, blessings to you. Thank you so much for helping us see more clearly today.
You're more than welcome.
David Bryant joining us today on Connecting Faith. We've got just a couple minutes left on today's program, and we're pausing for just a moment because, as you know, we've been partnering with Prison Fellowship in their wonderful program called Angel Tree. And we've been sharing stories of lives who have been impacted by this great ministry. I want to give you another opportunity to hear a story and then to respond and to join with us.
In prisons all over the country, in late summer or early fall, prison chaplains encourage inmates to sign their children up for Angel Tree. Volunteers, like Arlene, call the legal guardians of those kids so that those children get just the right gift. It's a system that works, almost every time.
Last year, I spoke to a grandmother who was my contact person for three children, and I wanted to know what the children needed in terms of clothing and a fun item. And she gave me the information for the first child, and then when I asked for the information for the second child, there was such a long pause, and I said, "Are you still there?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, what does Shakira need this year, and what size is she?" And she said, "Shakira doesn't need anything this year." And I said, "Oh, my goodness, no, we really would like to provide for her." And she said, "Shakira won't need Christmas this year because she was murdered a couple of weeks ago with a shotgun blast to her stomach."
For Arlene, forever, Shakira will be a reminder that every single child counts. And Angel Tree is a privilege, a blessing, and an urgent rescue mission.
Then I realized the urgency of meeting the needs of these children that we're blessed to have and that we may only have one chance. Then I think about this year as we take on another 200 kids and how many of them are on the edge and that might not make it. And I challenge you to rescue just one of them and pull them back from that edge.
You can be a part of that rescue. One child, the cost to provide Angel Tree for one child is $12.25. Take care of a six with a gift of $73.50. Or maybe you can do a dozen kids for $147, whatever God prompts you to do. Thank you for that. You can make a gift online at myfaithradio.com. We've got it linked up right in our front page, myfaithradio.com. Or you can call this toll-free number. It's 855-59-ANGEL. That's 855-592-6435. Since we started this partnership here at the beginning of the month, already over 100 children have been taken care of. They'll receive a gift and a gospel and a message of love from their incarcerated parents. So thank you for partnering with us during this month and seeing what God can do through the great outreach of Angel Tree. 855-59-ANGEL is the number to call, or you can go out to our website, myfaithradio.com, and remember the website, proclaimhope.org. You want to find out more about what we talked about today with David Bryant. Thanks for listening.